John chapter 21 tonight. John chapter 21. At least you hear me okay back there? Okay. John chapter 21. All right. So we are looking tonight at those 10 post-resurrection appearances of our Lord. Now, I'm not going to recap. You'll just have to go back if you've missed some of these. But the Lord appeared 10 times after his resurrection over a course of 40 days. If you've been here, you're familiar with that. You should know. I've said it enough, but the first five of those appearances was on Sunday. Jesus appeared five times after his resurrection, and five of those happened on Resurrection Sunday. And again, just a good word there about Sundays, that there's something special about Sundays. It's not an ordinary day. And then the last five of those times, he appeared over the course of those 39 days. Now, the last couple Wednesday nights, last two Wednesday nights, we covered the first three, and then last Wednesday night, we covered the fourth, fifth, and sixth post-resurrection appearance, and so tonight, we're going to cover those last four. But our conclusion, as we talked about it and thought about it, is that if the Lord chose to appear 10 times over a course of 40 days here upon this earth. So keep in mind, he arose from the grave early on Sunday morning, and over the next 40 days, he chose to appear 10 times before he ascended into heaven, where he assumed his high priestly duties, and we're waiting for his promise to come back. So if he chose to meet with us here for 10 different occasions, there must be a reason for each one of those occasions. And that's what we've been talking about. Each of these appearances, I believe they had significant meaning. And tonight, we're going to start with the seventh post-resurrection appearance. And I'm going to say tonight that this seventh appearance, he appears to those who were deserting, to those who were deserting. And so if you will, look at John 21, beginning in verse 1. And here's what the Bible says. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were gathered together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, We also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded up his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which ye now have caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of his disciples does ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. And when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And he saith unto them the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest where thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldst go. Go not. And this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that unto thee? Follow thou me. And then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciples should not die. Yet Jesus said unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? So a lot was said right there. But let's just look for just a few minutes at the main thing that we're thinking about tonight on this seventh post-resurrection appearance, and that is that he appeared to those that were deserting. Those that were deserting. Much like someone in the military would abandon their post and go AWOL and desert their post. And so that is exactly what this appearance was for, and it is who this appearance was to. Now, some of you may have a question, because early in the text, the Bible says that this was his third time he appeared unto his disciples. And so keep in mind that he's appearing to all of his disciples right here, those 11. And there were other appearances, remember? There were appearances to the women as a group and as individual, Mary Magdalene, and then there's appearances to the two on the road to Emmaus. So there's other appearances, but this is the seventh appearance, his seventh post-resurrection appearance. And listen, here's who it's to. It's to the deserting. Okay, now let's look at this and watch this for a moment. What's basically happened in this text is this is what's happened. Remember, Peter denied the Lord, definitely denied the Lord. He denied the Lord publicly. He denied the Lord verbally. He denied the Lord with cursings. Now watch. After that, we do know that he appeared unto Peter. We know that according to the Bible. So there was some kind of post-resurrection appearance to Peter. We don't know what was said. We don't know what took place. But what we do know is this, is that Peter had apparently got so, I don't know, maybe he was disgusted in himself. Maybe he was so disappointed in himself. Maybe he was still hurting from his transgressions. I'm speculating. I don't know what happened. Now, what I do know is in John 21 in this text, is that Peter had decided, and the text is very clear, and it's particularly if you look at the literal meaning of the wording of this text, it's very clear that Peter decided, I'm not going to walk with the Lord anymore and be a disciple. I'm not doing this preaching missionary stuff, but I'm going to go back to fishing. He had a fishing business, remember? And so he's going back to his fishing business, and he is deserting the call of God on his life, or he's deserting the path that the Lord had chose for him. Now, a couple things about that, and really the people that need to hear this are not here. They're probably not in church, but there's a truth here. It is a very powerful truth. One day I'm going to preach about, I've got the title in my heart, but I don't have the message yet, nor do I have the green light to preach it. But one day I'm going to preach on when to leave a church. But here's what you need to realize about when you decide to leave walking with the Lord. And this is a very simple truth, a very powerful truth, and it's this. When you walk away from the church, you will always take somebody with you. Now, that's a very damning truth, if I may say. It's a very awful truth. Because see, what you have to realize is there's people watching you. Even if you're here tonight and you don't think anybody's watching you or paying attention to you, you need to know somebody is watching you. And so when you walk away, somebody will always follow you and they'll walk away too. And friend, listen to me. That their life is on your hands at that point when you lead somebody away from a walk with God. This is what Peter did. He said, look, I'm going fishing, guys. And he didn't just mean going to the lake for the weekend. He didn't just mean I'm going to take a little trip this afternoon, fish all night, and we'll get back to missionary work and witnessing tomorrow. No, what he meant was I'm quitting and I'm going to pick up the old business once again. And that's what he did. And look what happened. These other guys said, hey, we're going too. And they still had all of their ships. They had their boats. And so they take off and they go fishing. Now, I don't have time to get into the finer details of it tonight, nor is that the purpose of our message. And I hope that I can come back to this next week because I really want to. There's such powerful truth in it. What we see is we see our Lord, he shows up where they are at. Now, check this out. They check out on him. They say, we're done. We're going back to what we used to do. And they, somebody tonight, maybe in here, maybe that's been the attitude of your heart or somebody watching on Liberty Live. Maybe you've done that, and just by coincidence, you've just tuned in tonight and for no reason, just to see what's going on around Liberty tonight. But they said, look, we're checking out. We're going back to the old things we used to do. And watch this, though. And the Lord shows up where they are at. God help the kind of preaching that says the only place you can get the Lord is at church on Sunday morning, or the only place you can get the Lord is here on a Wednesday night. Listen, I am glad that our Lord, no matter where we are, no matter what our mindset is or our attitude is, that he loves us so much that he'll come to where we're at to meet our needs in our life. That's pretty powerful. And listen, we're not just talking about somebody. We're talking about some folks here, some men here who knew better, and they chose to not do better, and they chose to walk away. And our Lord loved them so much, he still came to them where they were at. Now, there's a lot of details there, the details about how he fixed a fire for them, and how he cooked fish for them, how he called them by name, how he welcomed them around, and how he fed them. There's a lot of details right there in all of that. That was a very intimate seaside encounter. And of all of the beaches I would love to visit around the world, because I'm a beach fan. I've always said I was a pirate in my past life. Don't catch me after church and talk about the theology of that. There's really no such thing as past lives, just being facetious there. But of all the beaches I'd like to visit around the world, I want to tell you one I'd like to have been on. I'd like to have been on that beach that day when there's a crowd of disciples who had deserted the Lord, and the Lord loved them so much, he didn't let them just go. He didn't let them just walk away. But what he did was he came to where they were at, and he built a fire, and he made an abode there, and he welcomed them around a table where they could feast and dine, and he fed them from his very hand. So this seventh post-resurrection appearance, it's to the deserting. And I want to tell you something. Listen to me. Listen up. We live in a day and time. Yes, we're certainly in those last days where there's that falling away that the Bible speaks of. We're living in that time. We see that falling away. But part of, in our time, part of what has facilitated that time of falling away has been COVID. It really has, because one of the things COVID did was it kind of separated many out of the church who I don't think was really part of the true church anyway. Did you know your average Baptist church during post-COVID? Now listen, your average Baptist church during post-COVID has lost 1/3 of their faithful attenders. I say that again. Post-COVID in our Baptist churches, your churches on average have lost 1/3 of their faithful attenders. And it's worded like that because we don't call them members, and we certainly don't want to call them believers because we don't know their heart. But it was people who attended church every Sunday until COVID hit, And then COVID allowed them an opportunity for whatever, maybe their true self was really revealed, or they just got backslidden. Whatever the case was, they walked away from the Lord. But they did faithfully attend every Sunday. So post-COVID, our Baptist churches have lost 1/3 of their faithful attenders that attended pre-COVID. That's pretty powerful. And so we live in that time when people's walking away. But I want you to understand something. If you belong to the Lord, and if you're watching on Liberty Live, listen to what I'm about to say. If you're here tonight, listen to what I'm about to say. If you belong to the Lord and you know Him as Lord and Savior of your life, then you may try to desert Him. You may try to walk away, but you need to know He's not going to just let you go. He's not going to just let you walk away. But He loves you so much and cares for you so much. And not only that, but He's got blessings in store for you and only you and nobody else, that He's going to come to where you're at and try to nurture you through a relationship and through intimacy with Him back into the path that He's chosen for you. Isn't God just good tonight? In fact, some of you sitting here and you were saved at an early age. You know you were saved, born again, washed in the blood, and you walked away from the Lord. And you're here tonight because He come to wherever you was at. He met you wherever you tried to walk away to. And He got you down in a close, intimate fellowship with you. He wooed you back with His grace. My, what a Savior we serve. I've got to move fast. So number one, the deserting, that seventh appearance. This seventh appearance is huge to me. It's huge. But the eighth appearance, at least you can go ahead and put that scripture on the board. The eighth appearance was to the devoted. So look at this. After that, after this seaside meeting, Paul's telling us in 1 Corinthians, he said he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. But some are fallen asleep. So when it comes to the resurrection and the truth of the resurrection, there are those who try to deny the resurrection by saying that those few disciples were just hallucinating, that they'd been up all night, they were tired. Those women at the tomb, they were tired. They'd been up, for 3 days. The Lord was crucified on Friday. They were there all day. They were fatigued, and they were hallucinating. If you stay up long enough, stay awake long enough, you'll hallucinate after about 2 or 3 days. And so there's those who try to dispel the resurrection by saying, well, those women, disciples, they were just hallucinating. Well, the only problem with that is now we're talking about 500 people who would have had to hallucinated, because there's over 500 here that give testimony to meeting a resurrected Savior. And so Paul's saying some of them's already died since then, but most of them are still alive. And so you need to understand these 500, they are those that started together there where the Lord told them together before He ascended into heaven. And so these are the devoted. Boy, listen, I want you to understand something and know this and write this truth down and grasp this to heart. But our Lord's seventh resurrection appearance was to the deserting, those that are walking away. Our Lord's eighth post-resurrection appearance was to those who were devoted. I don't know about you, but I am so thankful for the times in my life where the Lord, just out of grace, just suddenly shows up and reveals Himself in my life. And you know what I'm talking about. You know how you're riding down the road and you turn the radio on, tune it into your favorite gospel station, or just punch play on your CD player. They don't even make CD players in cars anymore. They were so high tech, so advanced. So whatever, you hit your hit your Spotify. I can't even think of all the stuff that you hit play on in your car. And the Lord sends you a gospel song, and it's the very song that you need to hear that day. And you know that the Spirit is in that vehicle with you. The Lord is in that vehicle with you riding down the road. Or you're out working somewhere outside, and the Lord just draws up near to you, and you know He is there. Listen, I want you to be sure of this one thing. If the Lord is going to appear to anybody, it's going to be to those that are devoted to Him. He's going to honor you for your devotion to him. He's never going to leave you, never going to forsake you. And if you'll just have eyes to see, you need to understand and you need to know that he is going to come near you in your times of need, in your times of blessings, in your times of heartaches, in your times of joy. He's going to manifest himself to his people. He wants to be known by you. He wants to reveal himself to you. He does that through his word. He does that through the nudgings of his spirit. And so for those that are devoted, friends, you can write it down. You can carry it to the bank that the Lord Jesus, he's going to reveal himself and show himself to you so that you may be encouraged, so that you may be inspired, so that you may be full of joy and full of his peace. That's just who our God is. I'm glad that when he saves us, he doesn't save us, dust us off, clean us up, pat us on the back, send us on our way and say, good luck, go at it, do the best you can. But what he does is he saves us, cleans us up, makes us his, and then walks with us all along life's journey. And I know there's many, many times he's with us that we're not aware of his presence. And I am so thankful for the many times that we're walking along and we are aware, keenly aware, that the Lord is very, very near. So that the eighth appearance is to the devoted. Let's look at the ninth appearance. The ninth appearance is to the dead. To the dead. So Paul goes on. After that, after the 500, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Now James is a brother of Jesus. And at this point, James, or until this point, I should say, James is an unbeliever. He's lost. He doesn't believe in the Lord. We go back over in John, and we read through it when we were there, back around John chapter 7. But Jesus is doing his works, and so his brothers, the Bible says brethren, and literally it's not talking about his disciples, but it's talking about his literal brothers. Remember, after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph then had other children, naturally speaking. So Jesus has got these brothers. James is one of them. So Jesus is out doing ministry, and the brothers, they don't believe. And so they kind of mock Jesus, and they said, look, you know, you're doing all this stuff around town, but you know, if you're really who you say you are and you can really do these things, you know, then why don't you go other places and work these miracles and do these things so other people can see if you're really who you say you are. And then the Bible says this. The Bible makes a very startling statement. The Bible says, for his brethren, his brothers, literally, James, did not yet believe in him. What about that? Your brothers, half-brothers, because remember, they only share Mary. Jesus was begotten of the Father above. But your brothers, they don't even believe in you. Well, that was the case with James. But this resurrection appearance here, it says, then after that, he was seen of James. So in this revelation of himself to James, we know James become a believer. He become one of the many disciples. And we don't know what took place in this meeting. We don't know what Jesus said, what Jesus did. Maybe it was similar to the Thomas meeting. Maybe he said, look, James, here I am. Here I am. I've been glorified by the Father. Here's the nail scars in my hands. Here's where the spear has pierced my side. You know, here's all these things. And so this is evidence for you that I am who I said I was. I was crucified, buried, and I rose again. So we don't know what happened. But all we know is that he that was dead found eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I want you to understand something. To be saved and born again, that is to have eternal life and life abundantly. The Bible is very clear about that. That when we're saved, we give our life to Jesus, put our faith in him, we get eternal life. That's something to rejoice about. Jesus said, rejoice that your name's written up there. But it also gives us abundant life in this life. Like, I wouldn't want to live in this life without knowing Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior. People just don't know. Somebody told me the other day, a very, very elderly lady, 97 years old, she looked at me and she said this. She said, "I just don't know how people make it without the Lord." And I said, that is words of wisdom right there. I don't either. But when he saves us, he gives us eternal life. Our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he gives us abundant life in this life. But to have never been saved, to have never given your life to Jesus Christ, the Bible says we are dead. We are dead. Dead in our trespasses and in our sins. And there's no life within us. Boy, I started thinking about it. I'm going to share this and then I'll move on. I don't know why I would apply this right here, but the Bible teaches us about a man who was dead. He was a rich man. And it's a story of the rich man and Lazarus. Not a parable, but a true story, because Lazarus is named. So it's a parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And the Bible says this. Now listen to what I have to say. Listen very carefully. This is what the Bible says very carefully. And so the Bible says that Lazarus was a beggar and he was a rich man. They both died. And the Bible says that Lazarus went to paradise and that the rich man, that he found himself in torments. Now keep in mind, Lazarus was a beggar. When's the last time you've seen a beggar? When's the last time you've seen a beggar? You've seen someone homeless. I don't have to go through the details, not telling you how filthy that they are. They've not had a bath. Some of them not had a bath in years, not washed their hands in a year or years. They're disease ridden. Their clothes covered in feces and urine and alcohol and all of that. So get in your mind a beggar. And so the rich man is in such torments because he's in flames. He's in hell. That he says, "Father Abraham," he said, "would you please, I'm in such torment and such pain, would you please let Lazarus come to me that he may dip his finger in water and stick it on my tongue that it bring me some relief?" Now, brother, I want to tell you something. That's dead. That's dead. And he was so deceived, that rich man, because he was convinced that Lazarus sticking his finger in water and sticking it to his tongue could bring him some sort of relief. He was in such agony from the hell he was in that he thought a drop of water off the finger could cool him and bring him some kind of relief. He was willing to let a feces, urine-covered, nasty, nasty-fingered beggar stick his finger in water and drop it on his tongue. And Father Abraham, the Bible tells us, says no. Said, "Wait a minute, don't you remember, rich man, that while you were in this life, you lived good? And Lazarus received bad things in this life. And now the roles are reversed because Lazarus knew the Lord and you didn't. And now Lazarus is in paradise and you are in torments." And so the rich man tries to make a deal and he says, "Well, okay, I'm suffering so bad. Will you do this? Will you send Lazarus to my brothers?" Now this man does what this man does is it's recorded in scripture, probably the first place we've ever read it about a man praying in hell. So he prays, "I'm in such torment. Will you please send Lazarus to my brothers who are alive and let him win them so they don't have to come to hell as I have?" And Abraham says, no, "I'm not going to do that. They've got the Bible." Basically what he said is they've got the Bible. They've got the law and the prophets. They've got the word. The word is enough to lead them to the Lord. And if they're not going to believe the word, then they're not going to do it anyway. And Lazarus said, "No, but if one comes from the dead, they'll believe. They'll believe." And Abraham said, no, they won't. They won't believe. And so our Lord has come from the dead, and he's preached today all around the world. He's being preached. I was reading today about the Ukraine and how it has become a hub of Christianity for that area of Europe, which is amazing. And so that's one of the reasons we need to be praying for them And we need to pray for them every day. Somebody wants to know what can we do for them? We need to be praying every day. I'm talking about praying like you've never prayed before for these folks in the Ukraine. We can do this and that, but we need to be praying for them. And God would give them supernatural protection and victory so the gospel may increase and increase there in the Ukraine. And so the gospel is being preached around the world. It's being preached that Jesus died and rose again and that he's alive and he's alive forevermore. And we're trying to win people to Jesus and compel people to come. But I want to tell you, Satan, the god of this world, that's what the Bible calls him. He's the god of this world that we live in. Satan, the god of this world, the Bible says that he has blinded the eyes of men and women and boys and girls so that they cannot believe. And they, some people today, listen, you can preach Jesus and preach Jesus and preach Jesus, and they're not going to turn their eyes or their heart to the Lord. They're going to die lost. But I want you to know this, you don't have to. You do not. Are you with me tonight? Say amen. I wasn't planning on going this way, but that's the way I'm going. You don't have to. The Bible says he's willing that none should perish. That none should perish. There's this line of thinking. I'm not going there, but I'm just wanting to go ahead and call it garbage while I can. There's this line of garbage that said God's only appointed these people to be saved and he's appointed these people to be damned and go to hell. That's not the Bible. The Bible says he's willing that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. So listen to me. If you're watching online, if you're here, I want you to understand this. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. And for those that would ask the question, what kind of God is he that would send somebody to hell? God sends nobody to hell. If you go to hell, it will be by your own choosing. He intends for you to be saved. He intends for you to give your heart and your life to him. He intends to give you heaven as your home. That's what God wants for you. He's willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want anybody to die lost. And it's a shame that there's those that do. But listen to me, this resurrection appearance, this ninth resurrection appearance, it's to those who were dead. James was a dead man, and something happened in meeting Jesus that made him a believer. He got saved. I hope tonight that you can, if I pulled you to the side, that you could tell me about when you got saved, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Not when you joined the church, not when you were baptized, not when you got a little certificate of Bible school, and or not when you were given a little bitty white Bible when you were dedicated as a baby. Now, I hope you can tell me about when you bowed your head and said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please save my soul, Jesus. Because that's the only way you'll ever get to heaven. I want you to know something. I'm glad he's still appearing to dead men. Because I remember once when I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I'm glad that God saves old sinners, as the old song goes. So lastly, very quickly, we find in Acts. Now watch this. The book of Acts, go ahead and put it on there, Elise. So lastly, he appears, this is the 10th, his final appearance. And he appears to those that are dependable. I'm going to say something just a minute. Watch this. Whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Passion, that word passion there literally means sufferings. Okay? The Passion of the Christ, the movie, the Passion of the Christ. The sufferings of Christ. Literally, that's what that means. So he showed himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. Right there it is. That's how we know that in the course of 40 days, he appeared 10 times. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he saith unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so he appears here just before his ascension to those that he knew were dependable. Now, let me say one thing that happens here. And so he's talking to the disciples, and he's got them gathered around. And so they say, Lord, you know, listen, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? Is it about to happen? Is these future things about to unfold? And the Lord says something so interesting right here. He says this. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. In other words, the things that are ahead, don't worry about them. The things that are about to unfold, don't. It's not for you to know all that kind of stuff. Don't really worry about them. Here's where the emphasis is, he says. The emphasis is you go back and you wait and you tarry and you pray until I pour the Spirit out upon you. And when I pour the Spirit out upon you, then I want you to leave there and I want you to be witnesses for me in your Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And literally, you can draw concentric circles just going out just like that. Your Jerusalem, that's our Carnesville. Your Judea, that's our Franklin County. Your Samaria, that's the southeast. And our uttermost parts of the earth, it's everything outside of that. And so you can just draw a circle around yourself or around your ministry, around your church or whatever. And so this is what Jesus said. So this is what he's leaving with those that are dependable. And here's what he says. He said, don't worry about the signs and the seasons and the times and all that. Don't even worry about that. What you need to do is you need to meet together, you need to get prayed up, you need to get filled up, and then you need to stand up, and then you need to speak up, and you need to share me with the lost in a dying world. And so let me say this. I love prophecy, and we're going to come back again in a few weeks, and we'll have another Wednesday night prophecy night, particularly with things unfolding in the Middle East and in Ukraine as it's unfolding with Russia. I love it. It was an emphasis of study and an area of concentration and focus for me in my undergraduate degree and graduate degree. So I absolutely love prophecy. But I want to tell you something. I've always am reserved and scratch my head and wonder a little bit about guys who have million-dollar prophecy TV shows. I mean, they're broadcast around the world. And their whole ministry is built around prophecy. And they have these flocks and flocks and flocks of followers that are buying their books and buying their holy water and buying the handkerchiefs they've wiped their nose on and all of this stuff pouring into this ministry. And it's an entire ministry built on prophecy. I want you to know something. That's contrary to what Jesus is saying right here. Jesus is saying, don't worry so much about that stuff, but get prayed up and get filled up and stand up and get up and go. That's what he says the emphasis and focus is supposed to be. And so I cannot imagine having $1 million, $1 billion TV show. I mean, to have that, first off, you know, I'd have to have one of those like bouffant hairdos. You know, I'd have to all that stand-up stuff and hairspray and whatnot. And then you have to wear cufflinks, you know, and all that. And then I'd have to have these crazy dreams, you know. And I could draw some pictures of crazy stuff after I eat at Taco Bell at about midnight during, you know, a night. So I got to do all that. I can't imagine having a stage, a worldwide audience, TV cameras, and stand up there and only talk about prophecy and never open up the Bible and speak about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he wants all men to come and repent and be saved, and never stand up and preach that, look, Jesus loves you so much, he died. When's the last time you've watched that prophecy guru stand up and tell somebody about how to come to the Lord in salvation? When have you ever heard them say that? They don't do it. And I'm not just picking tonight. But what I want you to understand is Jesus left us with a mission. We're to be mission-minded. And it's so sad that we get so distracted, that pastors get so distracted from the mission that the Lord left with us, the assignment that he left with us. Pastors today, they're taught how to be CEOs in seminary, how to run a big company. The church is a big company, a big business. And so pastors are taught how to be CEOs instead of how to be pastors with servant hearts. Now, and that we as people, we get so distracted sitting on pews. Well, we get distracted with this little negative thing or that negative thing instead of what we're supposed to be doing. And what we're supposed to be doing is bringing people to Jesus. And so watch this. His last appearance before he goes into heaven, he meets with those who are the dependable. because he needed some folks he could count on. That's what being dependable means. Now, if you own your own company, you've ever had anybody work around your house, you've had somebody come in and put up sheetrock or paint or work in your business or whatever, work on your car, whatever. Let me ask you this. Do you want anybody that's less than dependable? No. You want somebody you can count on. So the Lord shows up, he gives one assignment, and he gives it to people who are supposed to be dependable. And man, that's what we're supposed to be today. He has left us with one assignment, and that's bringing people to Jesus. Bringing people to Jesus. And somewhere along the way, we've got it mixed up, and we think we pay the preacher to bring people to Jesus. And if a church ain't growing, it's the preacher's fault. Folks, I got news. I've been given the same assignment you have. And you've been given the same assignment as me. And that's to bring people to the Lord. And he's left it with us, assuming that having been saved by his grace and blessed with his goodness, that you and I would be dependable with the assignment that he's left us with. And so I started thinking about that back there in my office a while ago. Just this last point, that the Lord gives us one assignment, and he gives it to us because he assumes we're going to be dependable. And then my question is, have we been dependable as he has expected us to be with this one assignment? One thing, it's not complicated. All we got to do is get prayed up, filled up, stand up, get up and go, and be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty simple, isn't it? It should be simple for those in pulpits around America. It should be simple for our choirs and our production crews, because now, you know, we got churches that have productions, and they pour, you know, so much time and energy into productions. But are we doing it for the right reason? Are we doing it to razzle and dazzle the crowd and bring the same people back Sunday after Sunday so we can maintain the aquarium? Or are we doing it to be fishers of men and reaching the world? And as believers, we become so satisfied just sitting on church pews and just really to be do-nothings. And I'm glad you're here on a Wednesday night. And I'm glad you're watching on Liberty Live, but I want to tell you this. I can assure you that it is anti-biblical to believe that God saves a man and wants a man to sit and do nothing. That is anti-biblical. It's anti-Bible. It's anti-Christ. It's against the very example of Christ, and it's against the very testimony of Jesus. So I just want to ask you now, have you been dependable when it comes to being a witness for Jesus? Elizabeth, come to the piano really quick. We went way over tonight. I get it. But just come to the piano. You don't have to sing anything. You can just play something. But I'm going to give an invitation. I've told you this probably a couple of times. I'm going to tell it again because it's been most recent in my life. But about a year or so ago, I went to Athens for something. I don't even remember what. I think I'd been to the hospital down there to see somebody. And coming back, I stopped at a place and to shop. And I had an opportunity to witness to a man, an opportunity to be a witness. And I was in a hurry. I had to get some things done. You know, maybe I was shopping the man kind of way. You know, I wasn't just strolling around and all that stuff. Like, I had an agenda. I knew what I was after. I was going in to see if it was there. If it was there, I was going to get it. And then I was hitting the road, and I had somewhere else to be on down the road at, you know, certain time according to my schedule. And so, but I met this man, and I knew after I left there that all that had been ordained to the Lord, that I had an opportunity. And as quick as I got on the road and started home, man, the Spirit bumped my heart, and I knew. I mean, I knew. I couldn't play that. I couldn't get that dumb look on my face and act like I didn't know what the Lord's talking about, because I knew exactly. And the Lord was like, I'd already said it to myself. I probably initiated the conviction of the Lord, because I knew that I had missed an opportunity to witness to this guy. And the Lord reminds me. He said, Bud, you screwed it up just then. You messed it up and you missed it. And I was like, yeah, Lord, I did. I don't have any excuse. No excuse. Absolutely none. And I said, Lord, the only thing I can do here in this situation is Lord, I pray that you'll send somebody else. I don't know who he was. I pray that you'll send somebody else to him. Now, that's not his fault, but it's my disobedience. Send somebody else to him that'll be a faithful witness because I wasn't. Please do that, Lord. And then I said, Lord, and then don't let me miss it. Please don't let me miss it next time. I'll be keenly aware if your spirit will enable me to do so. And when I've got a chance to share Jesus, I'm going to share it. I'm going to share it. I was thinking about this very day, this morning. Probably about 5:30 in the morning. I got up out of my bunk, Fort Bragg, North Carolina, made my way down to PT clothes on, and I got in formation. What was going to be formation? I was a squad leader at the time. My platoon sergeant, my best friend, he was down there. We were the only ones there. Maybe formation was at 6 or something, but we were down about 5:40. His name Daniel Price. We called him Dan sometimes. And to this day, I'll never forget Daniel standing in front of me. And we talked and we chit-chatted. And on that day, of all days, we have never had this conversation. I have laid in the bushes with this man, in woods with him, laid beside him on a machine gun. We've plotted a map together, laying head-to-head on our bellies. I was in his wedding. We had never had this conversation. 10 minutes before folks started filling in all around us, he starts talking about the Lord in church. And I'm like, dude, why are you talking about that stuff? Why? And the conversation fizzled because I didn't have anything to add. And I didn't know. I don't even remember what we did for PT that morning. I have no clue. I don't even remember. But I did not know that by 2 o'clock that afternoon, 3 o'clock that afternoon, that we would be involved in a plane crash, and that as 20-millimeter rounds are going off from this jet that crashed and JP-4 jet fuel and a big burning fireball was rolling across troops all around, that he would jump on top of a medic and save that medic's life, and he himself would be dead the same day. 27 years ago, this day, that's what I thought about this morning. I wished I could go back because I would love to tell that man everything I know about Jesus. I would love to tell him everything I know about the gospel. But it wasn't important to me. And I can't go back. So I want to ask you something. He showed up to those that were deserting him. If you walked away and you're trying to desert, you can come home. You can come home. He's made a fire for you. He'll feed you from his hand. Come and dine. If you're dead, never put your faith in Jesus. You can be saved tonight. Maybe you're a devoted one, and you should just thank him tonight publicly for all the times he's revealed himself in your life, because you walk with him day in and day out. And lastly, have you been dependable with the gospel that's been entrusted to you? Have you been a faithful witness? If not, it's not too late. It's not too late. You can start being faithful and dependable tonight. He's give it to you. because he assumed that you would entrust it and hold it near to you, worth more than gold, and share it when you got a chance to share it, and be a witness when you got a chance to be a witness, and don't miss an opportunity, but make opportunities if you have to, and take opportunities when they come. Have you been dependable to the Lord Jesus in being a witness? So stand. If you need to come, live to sing. If you need to, if you don't,